Good morning. Welcome to Church at St. Matthew's. My name's Andrew. I'll be leading and preaching today. Welcome to you, especially if you're new to St. Matthew's, if you've been connecting with us online in this lockdown, or whether you're connecting today, a special welcome to you. We're going to hear from God right now as he speaks to us through Matthew chapter 25, which is our passage for today. Lily and Libby are going to read that for us now.
Hi, I'm Lily.
I'm Libby.
And we're going to be reading from Matthew chapter 25, verses 1 to 45, which is the whole chapter. Please read with us. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five of them were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out.
Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!
Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise,
give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out.
No, there might not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves. Mm. But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others who came also came.
Lord, Lord, open the door for us.
But he replied, truly, I tell you, I do not know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour.
Again, it will be like a man going on a journey who called his servants and entrusted his wealth to them. To one, he gave 5 bags of gold, to another 2 bags, and to another 1 bag, each according to his ability. Then he went on his journey. The man who had received 5 bags of gold went at once and put his money to work and gained 5 bags more. So also the one with 2 bags of gold gained 2 more. But the man who had received 1 bag went off, dug a hole and in the ground and hid his master's money. After a long time, the master of those servants returned and settled accounts with them. The man who had received 5 bags of gold brought the other 5.
Master, you've entrusted me with 5 bags of gold. See, I've gained 5 more.
Well done, good and faithful servant. You've been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man with 2 bags of gold came.
Master, you've entrusted me with 2 bags of gold. See, I have gained 2 more.
Well done, good and faithful servant. You have been faithful with a few things. I will put you in charge of many things. Come and share in your master's happiness. Then the man who had received 1 bag of gold came.
Master, I knew you were a hard man, harvesting where you have not sown and gathering where you have not scattered seed. So I was afraid and went out and hid your gold in the ground. See, here is what belongs to you.
You wicked, lazy servant. So you knew that I harvest where I have not sown and gather where I have not gathered seed. Well then, you should have put my money on deposit with the bankers so that when I returned, I would have received it back with interest. So take the bag of gold from him and give it to the one who has 10 bags. For whoever has will be given more and they will have an abundance. Whoever does not have, even what they have will be taken from them. And throw that worthless servant outside into the darkness where there'll be weeping and gnashing of teeth.
When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels are with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the king will say to those on his right,
come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to me."
Then the righteous will answer him, "Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you? Or thirsty and give you something to drink? When did we see you sick or as a stranger and invite you in, or needing clothes and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and go visit you?" The king will reply,
"Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me."
Then he will say to those on his left,
"Depart from me, you who are cursed, into the eternal fire prepared for the devil and the angels. For I was hungry and you gave me nothing to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me nothing to drink. I was a stranger and you did not invite me in. I needed clothes and you did not clothe me. I was sick and in prison and you did not look after me."
They will also answer, "Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty or a stranger or needing clothes or sick or in prison and did not help you?" He will reply,
"Truly I tell you, whatever you did not do for one of the least of these, you did not do for me."
Then they will go away to eternal punishment, but the righteous to eternal life.
We're going to hear again now from the Lord as he speaks to us through his word, and Lilius will read for us from 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, verses 1 to 11.
The reading today is from the first book of Thessalonians, chapter 5, verses 1 to 11. "Now, brothers and sisters, about times and dates we do not need to write to you, for you know very well that the day of the Lord will come like a thief in the night. While people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come on them suddenly, as labour pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. But you, brothers and sisters, are not in darkness, so that this day should surprise you like a thief. You are all children of the light and children of the day. We do not belong to the night or to darkness. So then, let us not be like others who are asleep, but let us be awake and sober. For those who sleep, sleep at night, and those who get drunk at night. But since we belong to the day, let us be sober, putting on faith and love as a breastplate, and the hope of salvation as a helmet. For God did not appoint us to suffer wrath, but to receive salvation through our Lord Jesus Christ. He died for us so that whether we are awake or asleep, we may live together with him. Therefore, encourage one another and build each other up, just as in fact you are doing. This is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God."
Thanks be to God. Today's talk is from Matthew 25 that Libby and Lily read for us earlier. It's kind of the end of our school holiday series, but it's pretty well the bookend, the front end of the series that Ian is going to begin next week, Unleashed. And in particular, the emphasis of the Lord Jesus in this passage is on us actually being ready for the sure return of the King of Heaven, Jesus himself. And really, that's what the Unleashed series is going to be talking us through. What does it look like to be a people ready, but in action now, unleashed, the people of God living out the purposes of God? So we're starting that today with this talk from Matthew chapter 25. Recently, I've been watching the Apple TV series Ted Lasso. It's about an American coaching an English soccer team, and you can imagine the kind of the farce at times that is. But the key to this show is the likable, non-judgmental coach Ted Lasso. He's a breath of fresh air in a very cynical and judgmental time that we're living in. They don't show much football. They do deal with real life issues. Divorce and life beyond it. Fatherlessness. Anxiety. family, self-doubt, team. Now, this week there was a funeral, and here's the four coaching staff talking about the afterlife before they actually attend the funeral. And the conversation went a bit like this. Where do you think her father is now? In the drawer of a funeral home. Now, growing up, I used to think, you did good things, you went to heaven. You did bad things, you went to hell. Nowadays, I know we all do both, so wherever he is, I hope he's happy. And someone else said, I like to imagine a heaven where animals are in charge and humans are their pets. Someone else says, I'd like to be reincarnated as a tiger, then ravage anyone who looked at me wrong. And then towards the end of the conversation, you know, if you weigh a person after their death, the body is 23.1 grams lighter, the weight of the soul. And then the final word, you live, you die, you're done. Each person in the coaching room had a perspective. No one bothered to be right. There was no real concern to ensure that they would get into heaven. And it seemed to me that that conversation was the perfect reflection of our contemporary age. Everyone's equal. It's all fair. Everyone's tolerant. So everyone can be right. Now, here comes Jesus into the coaching room. Well, I guess he spoke a long time ago, but because he's risen, his word still stands. And I'm just kind of summarizing what he said in Matthew 25. The kingdom of heaven is coming because the King of heaven, Jesus, will return. Judgment comes before entry. And the risen Jesus, the King of heaven, he decides actually who gets in. Now is the time for us to prepare. Through undeserved kindness, he tells us all this now so that we actually can be ready. The Lord Jesus in Matthew 25 is so unapologetic, but at the same time, in his firmness and his clarity, he is so gracious to give a warning so that we might actually be a people unleashed, living for Christ, ready for his return and his welcome into heaven, and being used by him actually to let this news go out so that other people might join us as they trust Christ, live for him and be ready for heaven. Would you join me now and let's pray together that God by his Spirit would help us stay awake, be undistracted, and actually understand what he's saying so that we would take this gracious warning on board. Please join me and let's pray. Father God, we thank you for this certain warning that the kingdom of heaven is coming. There's a coming judgment that happens before then, but you're giving us the time to prepare now. Help us to listen and love like you have loved us in the Lord Jesus. Amen. So just a tiny little word on Matthew. So this is from the Gospel of Matthew, written by Matthew. He was a former tax collector whom Jesus called to repentance and faith. And you can read about Matthew in chapter 9. His story is there. And the Gospel of Matthew has a very practical edge at times. You might recall that Jesus' Sermon on the Mount is extensively reported in the Gospel of Matthew, how kingdom living actually looks. And Matthew also writes at length about judgment. Chapter 25 is actually the third chapter in a row warning of judgment. So Matthew shows Jesus, who is concerned with living now in light of the judgment to come. Judgment will happen when the King of the kingdom comes, and Matthew is sure that the kingdom will come because Jesus is certain it will. So that's my first point. This is my first point, kingdom coming. Jesus says, right at the start of this chapter, verse 1, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like. He says the kingdom of heaven is coming. At that time. So he's been talking about the unknown day and the unknown hour, but the certainty that the kingdom of heaven will come. And so Jesus says, will be like. And it's really important to notice Jesus' certainty, not might be like, not could be like, not if it comes, but rather will be like. So each of us actually does have an idea of heaven. I wonder what your idea is. I've said this before, and I will say it again. As a funeral director's assistant, I came to understand that everybody has an idea. And this is really how it goes, at least in my experience. People say heaven is there. People actually decide who gets in. And everybody gets in. Because especially in the moment of the funeral, people are constantly saying, they're looking down at us now, or they're with us now. But here's the point I want to pause on just right here at the start. The storyteller knows the story. So there's potential for you to get angry as we look further at this chapter today. There's potential for you to be troubled by the contents and the parable, but you need to grapple with the storyteller. His certainty tells a certain story. He says, kingdom coming. Kingdom of heaven will be like. He says, I'm the one who knows about it. I'm the one who decides who enters. You need to listen to me. I don't know about you, but I've given up actually listening to press conferences during lockdown because everyone speaking cannot be certain. They cannot be 100% guaranteed of what the future will hold. But Jesus, the storyteller telling this story, is speaking of the certain future that is coming, and he says, kingdom is coming. So what will the kingdom of heaven be like? Well, Jesus is telling them, and he's telling us, actually not so much about the kingdom of heaven, but what comes before it. And he says, there is a coming judgment. This is my second point. Do you want to grab your Bibles and open them up to Matthew 25 if you haven't already got them open? And we're just going to reread the first 12 verses. This is Matthew chapter 25 from verse 1. At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. And they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom! Come out to meet him!" Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish one said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went in with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you." What I want to do just now is examine some of the elements of the story first and then actually get to the point of the story itself. So the elements of the story. There's a clear group of people, 10 virgins. They're given a clear task, aren't they? Have the lamps, have some oil, and be ready to light the way for the bridegroom as he arrives, if not also the room once they go in. It's a pretty important task, actually. Clearly, some do this well. The wise, they take oil in jars, not just the lamp, which might be oiled up and ready to burn, but they take that with extra oil. And clearly, some do this badly. The foolish, they take the lamp, sure, but no extra oil. Clearly, they know that the bridegroom will come. Clearly, his arrival time is unknown. So just as a tiny aside there, what Jesus is saying is that the end is certain. He's sure about that. The timing, well, that's not up to him to know, but it will happen. But whether the bridegroom's return, the timing is known precisely or not, this does not change their task. They must be ready for him. This is when the story takes a turn, doesn't it? And at this point from verse 6, you might start to get angry. If the attendants aren't ready, they're not ready. A mad scramble to do what should have been done just doesn't work. And leaning on the readiness of the wise won't work, because the wise respond by saying, there won't be any light at all, effectively, if we share with you. So we won't actually be doing what we are asked to do. That is, be ready and light the way for the bridegroom. All 10 had one clear task, one thing to get ready for. But then it seems to get worse, doesn't it? There is a too late moment in this wedding procession. The light bearers are in the room giving light to the groom. The dark bearers, or those who come too late with their lights, are shut out. They are cut off, unknown. And even more seriously, even more harshly, I don't know if you are feeling the weight of this, the bridegroom is okay with them being shut out. The wise and the prepared attendants are okay with some being shut out. The foolish and the ill-prepared, they are shut out by it. So here's the point. The kingdom of heaven will be a welcome. It will be a reunion with the bridegroom, which is a massive image, drawing really on the description of God himself as the bridegroom to his people Israel. And so therefore Jesus is actually putting himself in the place of God. The kingdom of heaven will be a reunion with the bridegroom, a reconnection for some. But before that happens, there is judgment for all. And the storyteller is okay with it. I wonder how you are feeling about this. If you were to say this kind of thing at the average Australian funeral, there would be a scandal. But I think we can be scandalized as well, because in our loving kindness, we want our friends, we want our family, we want our colleagues actually to be welcomed into the joy of heaven. But what we're understanding here is that there is judgment for all and welcome for some. And we must allow the storyteller to tell us that story so that it also becomes our story. You see, it's not the self-perception of the virgins or the servants or the sheep and the goats in Matthew 25 that saves them. It's not their appearance, because the virgins all look the same. The servants all look the same. The sheep and the goats in the ancient Near Eastern context, they look very similar. The kingdom of heaven is coming, and entry into it depends on how we act, how a person acts towards the bridegroom, towards the master, towards the Son of Man, Jesus himself. The kingdom of heaven is coming. Not sure finally when, but it's certain that it will come. So just an aside in application here. Jesus himself does not get caught up on the timing. Jesus himself does not get caught up so much in the sign of the times, but he wants his disciples, and he wants those of us who are disciples after them, to be certain that it will come. So there is no point actually in getting caught up in the timing. There is no point actually in getting caught up in the signs of the times. And a quick Google search revealed to me that throughout Christian history, there have been many, many, many people who have sought to predict the timing of the return of Jesus. And it makes for laughable, sad, ironic reading that some revise their predictions two or three times, but still getting it wrong, because here we are today. So, brothers and sisters, I want to encourage you, if your tendency is to be consumed by trying to interpret what's going on around us, especially politically and maybe environmentally, as the last days, please don't. Because our tendency, as we are consumed by those things, is to change the gospel. What we preach are the sign of the times. But what Jesus wants to preach is the King of heaven actually decides who gets in, and all those who hear him must prepare. Because the King has established before the banquet begins that it will happen, but entry happens through a coming judgment. So a life group during the week, as we talked about this passage, we reflected on the fact of the wise and the foolish here, who are welcomed in. The wise, those who are ready. Who are those who are shut out? Well, the foolish. Who do you want to be? The wise. So listen up, because the kingdom is coming, but it's going to be preceded by a coming judgment. So there are two ways to react here. You can object to the contents, and you can quibble over the details, discussing fair, unfair, this seems right, that doesn't seem right. Or you can ask the storyteller a question. Perhaps one of these. Jesus, what are you trying to say? Jesus, why are you saying this drastic thing? Jesus, what effect are you wanting to have on us? Because the storyteller knows the story. He knows the point. And his answer is there for us in verse 13. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour, but you can count on it coming. To the lazy attendants, the bridegroom said, I don't know you. To the prepared, he said, come in. To the lazy servant, the master said, throw that worthless servant out, where there'll be much weeping and gnashing of teeth. But to the diligent servant, irrespective of what the servants thought of the master says, share your master's happiness. To those who didn't love him, the Son of Man, Jesus, in prophecy, in this vision, said, depart from me. But to those who did love him by loving his people, he says, come. Share in the inheritance of the kingdom. So in being so clear, Jesus is being utterly gracious. And here's why. He clarifies the future before it happens. So now he calls us, he allows us to actually get ready in the present. The storyteller knows the story. And why is he telling it so repeatedly? So you'll be ready. Ready for the judgment of all and the welcome to some, so that we might be on about preparing now. And this is my final point, preparation, present preparation. So how do we prepare? Well, I think it's quite simple. We live in faithfulness to Jesus. We live loving others as he has loved us. We live loving others because he has loved us. And here's how we know. At the end of this session of speaking about judgment, at the end of him talking about all this, Jesus is so serious about the judgment that he walks out to face those who reject his story, but then shows how certain and serious judgment is by taking it upon himself at the cross, dying for their sin, dying for our sin, our lack of preparedness to honour him, our self-perception that says that we are okay and that God is not Lord. He dies for their self-love instead of love for God and his people. He is so serious about judgment that he will take that judgment seriously onto himself so that those who trust him in their place won't have to face God's judgment. And because that was so, Matthew wrote all this down. So how do we prepare in the present for Jesus' future return? We live thanking God for his grace in Christ. My life used loving others as he has loved me. Here's why. It's not because works will save us, but it's because our works show how we actually love the King. Our treatment of others reflects how we treat the King. Love for others is a measure of how we love the King. Being gracious in service shows the graciousness of Christ to us. It means his story about life is the one that we believe and we live. So have a look with me at verse 31. And I think we see it there. This is Matthew chapter 25 from verse 31. When the Son of Man comes in his glory and all the angels with him, he will sit on his glorious throne. All the nations will be gathered before him, and he will separate the people one from another as a shepherd separates the sheep from the goats. He will put the sheep on his right and the goats on his left. Then the King will say to those on his right, "Come, you who are blessed by my Father, take your inheritance, the kingdom prepared for you since the creation of the world. For I was hungry and you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty and you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger and you invited me in. I needed clothes and you clothed me. I was sick and you looked after me. I was in prison and you came to visit me." And then verse 40, the King will reply, "Truly I tell you, whatever you did for one of the least of these brothers and sisters of mine, you did for me." Our living now shows how we think of Jesus. Did you hear him say, "You did for me"? And he's talking about how Christian people actually show the love that they've been shown amongst each other. Because as he's referred previously to the least of these, or the little ones, he's spoken about his disciples. So our love for him will show in our love for others. It's very practical here, isn't it? Giving something to eat to Christians who hunger, providing water to Christ's people who thirst, a very simple but a very beautiful act of care and graciousness, being hospitable to those of God's people we don't know, clothing Christians who are destitute and in need, caring for Christ's brothers and sisters who are sick, visiting Jesus' followers who are, I take it, persecuted and imprisoned. By all means, do this to all people, but we start first with a household of faith. You'll remember that Jesus said to his disciples, "By your love, All people will know that you are my disciples. But that's practiced first amongst the disciples. Because if we can't get it right amongst us, how really will we do it outside the household of faith? And sometimes we can feel that our Christian brothers and sisters are the ones with whom we have the greatest trouble and the most difficulty actually caring for. But really, there is no excuse, is there? Because if we know the love of God, then we need actually to actively love others. I was rebuked mildly by a reading in a commentary in preparation this week, where the commentator said, today, we in our love and our care for each other, we might give money to different organisations, different charities, to help take care of other people. But there's no wiggle room here, really. Jesus is saying, what you did for. So the challenge that I'm taking up here is to ask myself, how much actually am I pressing in towards you, my brother? How much am I pressing in towards you, my sister? And how much personally, actually, do I care for you so that you might see the whites of my eyes in providing for your need? And I take it that what we need to keep asking ourselves in is, are we actually working on being physically present with each other? But in lockdown, are we connecting with each other virtually? Our temptation might be in lockdown to think, okay, well, I can switch off. Maybe I find it a little bit difficult at times to be on Zoom or whatever it might be. I can't tap in to God's people right now. I'm just going to take a break and I will recommence then. But I just don't see any kind of room for justifying that in my own life. And I want to encourage you, especially if you are finding it challenging, can you actually lovingly respond to the God who has loved you by his grace in the Lord Jesus Christ to press in to people whom you might find difficult to love? But at this point, even just to connect virtually is a challenge for you. But can you actually take that up? Are you ready? Are you active? Is there oil in the lamp and actually extra oil as you share that out with your brothers and sisters? Are you investing actually your talents? And Ian is going to address that next week. But it's very clear, isn't it, in the final section. It really matters what Christ's people do, and the judgment will be based on that, as it reflects what we've understood. Because faith without works is dead. The kingdom of heaven will be like. The kingdom of heaven will be like when the Son of Man comes in his glory. It's so powerful, so clear, so final, isn't it? And I take it, in the age in which we live in, where everyone wants to be equal and fair and tolerant, there is no greater equality, there is no greater fairness, there is no greater tolerance than what the Lord Jesus is actually showing us by saying, do you know what? The judgment is actually coming. It's going to be real. It really depends on how you respond to me and show it, but I'm telling it to you now so that you can actually be ready and prepared. That's what you can be on about today, to walk back into the coaching room of Ted Lasso, where everyone wants to just say their piece, be unconcerned about actually getting into heaven, but where Jesus still speaks and he says, no, the kingdom is coming. There's a coming judgment that precedes it, but now is the time of patience and now is the time of that preparation. You see, because the storyteller knows the story and he tells it now, so that we can get the story straight and so that his story can be our story. Let's pray that that might be the case now. Please join me and let's pray. Father, you know sometimes that we are ashamed of the Lord Jesus. We can be ashamed of his forthrightness. We can be ashamed of his certainty. We can be ashamed of his clarity. Father, you know that The world we live in just wants to make up its own story. But we thank you for your great kindness that you won't allow that. And you're telling us now, Lord, about the future, the certain future of Jesus' return. You're telling us now, Lord, that it's going to be preceded by judgment. And you're telling us now, Lord, to get ready. So I pray that you would help us to do that. Father, for each one of us this week, I pray that you might help us to take one step closer towards one other person whom we might love, who needs us, Lord, to provide them something to eat, to provide them something to drink, who needs hospitality in the limited lockdown way, who needs clothing, who needs to be cared for, who needs to be comforted. And we ask this, Lord, in Jesus' name. Amen. Brothers and sisters, friends, it's been good to be together, hasn't it? With each other virtually and with the Lord by his Spirit. But let's send one another out into the week with the words of this blessing. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. In the name of Christ, amen. Let's go and do that. God bless your week.